just website or on YouTube. We are delighted to have you on the extended pew with us this morning. We are a Covenant Church family in Burton, Texas. We're located between Austin and Houston. So if you're close by or ever pass through on a Sunday, stop in and we'll swap hiddies and meet one another. If you live in the area and you don't have a church home, please stop in for a visit and then consider staying, like some of these folks have, that we now claim them as our own. So please keep your Bible and your heart open and enter into our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ with us this morning. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We are presently being led into a journey of faith in the primary message of the book of James, which is, do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without faith. We are to live our Christian lives in such a way that it impacts spiritually the lives of other people. We live our lives in such a way that it makes a difference in someone else. And the Lord has a unique way of preparing us for that and making that happen. Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, when you talk about suffering as being a part of the Christian life, you don't get a very big congregation. You don't get very many big offerings. But I want to tell you something. It'll produce a Christianity that verse 27 says will affect the lives of other people. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But instead, rejoice, he said, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Here in James chapter 1, verse 2, he put it like this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, manifold temptations, many-sided trials and temptations. Count it joy. And verse 12 that we saw last time, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endures, that when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The blessing of endurance, true religion, true Christianity endures trials and temptations and not just puts up with it, but endure it with victory. And verses 2 to 11 of chapter 1 here tells us that we endure trials through victory by joy, by knowledge, by patience, by prayer, by faith, by wisdom, and with a right perspective of what's going on when we have problems, when we have difficulties, when we have these testings that come into our life. This right perspective that the Lord gives us through his word of what trials do, it advances us into positions to affect this spiritual change in other people by using the faith that God has given to us as a free gift. We have to learn how to apply them. We have to learn how to use them. And to use faith, we have to go through this testing. We have to go through this trial in order to put God's word into action, by putting our love into action. And when we put our love into action, the Bible calls that charity. And charity out of love, good works out of faith, produces that change. It affects people with the gospel. So James immediately puts these bad things, these that are coming into our life, these testings, these trials that we endure, he immediately puts it into a right perspective for us. Or we'll never get past this into chapter 2. We'll never get to a place that the reason why we're saved actually comes about. If you don't understand what trials are, they will trip you up every time and will hinder your spiritual growth and hinder your effectiveness in the hand of God as you serve him in the congregation and to your neighbors. You see, these folks here were giving in to the temptation of the trial to react wrongly and to doubt God's love for them. If all you think about, if all you are focused on is your difficulties, then you're going to hinder and even resist the work that the Holy Spirit is doing and leading you to do in others. You'll only see others as just sounding boards and objects that you can use to complain about your problems to. And also, please get past the popular false teaching of the day that it is never God's will for you to be sick or in pain or in difficulties. That makes the trial even worse when you are confused with false teaching. That is an absolute lie. The book of Job, which I'll ask you to turn to, we're going to get to Isaiah in just a minute, but if you'll look over at Job, Job stands in direct contradiction to non-denominational charismaticism's false doctrine. And by the way, a non-denominational church is a denomination. The word denomination means a name, a set apart name that identifies you. So their denomination is non. There's Baptists, there's Lutherans, there's Episcopals, there's Presbyterians, there's Pentecostals, there's Methodists, and there's nons. Just trying to give you time to find Job. It's not as hard to find as Lamentation. So. I think some of you quit there around Psalms and just pretended you were in Lamentations, but that's okay. When you get home, you can find it. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That's why it's hard. It hides sometimes. If you think it's a sacrilege to write in your Bible, or if you're using one of the church's pew Bibles, please just make a note on a piece of paper with the verse and word that I want the others to underline. Here in Job chapter 3. So when I say underline a word, then write that word in the verse on a piece of paper. All right, Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, and you know what happened to him, after this, opened Job his mouth and he cursed his day. He never cursed God, but he cursed his day. Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night," underline night, "in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness," underline darkness. "Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness," underline darkness. "Let darkness and the shadow," underlying shadow, "of death stain it. Let a cloud, underline cloud, let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness, underline blackness, of the day terrify it. Verse 6, as for that night, underline night, let darkness, underline darkness, seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the month. Lo, let that night, underline night, please. Let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark, underline dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my eyes. Why died I not from the womb? In 9 verses, there's 10 mentions of darkness. Job was in a dark hour. He was in a dark place. Job was in a place that James chapter 1 describes. A time of testing, a time of trial, a time of difficulties. And in Job's case, severe. Now, would you look at Isaiah 45? Keep your finger in Job. We're going to come back to there. But I want to pick up a verse in a very strange verse in Isaiah, and I want to see if that verse will not give us a better understanding of what's going on with Job, so we can get a better understanding of the truth that's being taught in James 1, so we can get past this stage of our life, or maybe get over the memory of being in that place to where we can be in a place where God can use us. Isaiah 45, look at verse 3. He said, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. That phrase just doesn't seem to go together, sort of like count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations, glory and tribulations. Those just don't go together. Blessings of endurance. Those just don't go together. How can there be treasures in darkness? Especially after reading Job chapter 3. But he said, I'll give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Folks, there are certain things that can only be learned in the dark. There are certain things that the Lord will only reveal about Himself and about His truth as we experience them. So I want you to see that there are 7 treasures of darkness in Job and in James, the first chapter of James. There's 7 treasures of darkness. 5 are negative. Those are from Job, and 2 are positive, and those are from James. But they're all treasures that we need to learn, so that as we are in a trial right now, or will be, or have just come out from one, we will better understand what the Lord is allowing and what He is accomplishing through that, so that our faith will not waver as we go through these dark days and dark hours. Anybody that has ever been born again and has been used of the Lord has gone through this dark night of the soul. Some have no earthly idea. The person sitting behind you or in front of you, you have no idea just how dark it's been in some of their lives. Some share it, some do not. But I can tell you that everyone who's ever been used of God has gone through something. Now, if I know that, So does the devil. So does God's enemy. He knows that. And so he's going to try to prevent and hinder anything the Lord is doing in our lives, because he does not want us into the position in James chapter 2 to where we start making a difference in other people's lives, in the lives of our children and grandchildren and our neighbors. He doesn't want us to be in that position, so he will prevent that from taking place when the Lord prepares us to do that. And he keeps you away from this place of discipleship, this place of encouragement, this place of fellowship. He keeps you away from it and keeps you in the dark. That's where he wants you to be. Elijah knew something of the darkness as he sat under the juniper tree, as he sat in the cave. Jeremiah knew something of this darkness as he stood in the preacher unemployment line after he quit. David in the caves running from Saul, out in the wilderness running from his own son Absalom. Abraham knew something of this darkness as he left the familiar of 70 years. He left his home, he left everything behind and looked for a country. Abraham also knew something of the darkness as he held a sacrificial knife in his hand on top of Mount Moriah with his long-promised son Isaac laying on the altar. Jacob with Laban. Jacob also with the wrestler angel. Jacob between a rock and a hard place. That's where that term came. Laban was on the one side coming after him, and Esau was on the other side coming after him. And that night is when he wrestled with that. He knew something about this darkness. Joseph in the pit, then in a prison, then wrongly accused in Potiphar's house. Joseph knew something of the darkness. Moses on the backside of the desert. Joshua with his face on the ground after the defeat at Ai. And then, just listen, but I read this in Hebrews chapter 11 that just sort of stops the examples and summarizes everything else. He said, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these... And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And of course, the greatest example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that old rugged cross, bowed down his head and cried out, Lama, Lama, Lama. Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. The Bible records his actual utterance, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then it said there was darkness over all the earth for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock. And God did something there on the cross in the darkness about our sin. He was in a dark night earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in a dark hour in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came to him, tempted him, spoke to him. These are the five negatives that the devil will speak to you during a trial. He'll come to you and he'll speak to you through his demons, through his world systems that he controls, through the temptation of your flesh. He'll speak to you in the darkness of these trials. You see, he does his best work, his subtle work in the dark as well, in the darkness of our lives. And these are the temptations that come with the trials that James is speaking of. There's the trials, there's the difficulty, there's the test. But then there is the temptation that the test reveals. First, he'll tempt you to enter into condemnation. He'll tempt you to believe that you are back under condemnation. Go back to Job. Job chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Job, whoever went through these things and were guiltless, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job, you're going through this because you messed up. You did something wrong. Maybe the memory of that one sin that you just cannot get over comes and returns fresh and anew during a trial. I mean, it is fairly easy to convince us that we've done something wrong, is it not? Look at chapter 22. Same friend, Eliphaz. Chapter 22, verse 5. Look what he says there to Job. Is not thy wickedness great? Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Now, he told an out-and-out lie about Job. But does not that what the devil does? Does he speak the truth to us? He speaks just enough to where we got our head doing like this, and then the lie comes. You see, the accuser is busy in the darkness. Chapter 29, verse 12. Chapter 29, verse 12. This is Job now replying. Job said, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. It took him 7 chapters to finally wake up that he's being lied to. See, the problem is you believe the devil's accusation and you don't believe the truth of God's word. And you wonder why you're so messed up. why you're so confused, why you're so filled with worry and fear. You're listening to the wrong voice. You're believing the wrong accuser. Never accept conviction from Satan. Never. Look at chapter 40. The Lord eventually shows up and the debate is over. Now, listen to the Lord speak to Job. Job chapter 40, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, gird up thy loins now like a man. Boy, do we need to hear that in these feminine days. He said, I'll demand of thee and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Chapter 42, God is bringing conviction on Job. Chapter 42, verse 5. Listen to Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Faith causes you to see in the darkness. He said, I've heard, but now I've seen. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Always accept conviction from the Lord. The difference is, when the devil brings conviction that you've done something wrong, it brings you down. When the Lord brings conviction, he brings you up. The temptation is to listen and to believe the wrong voice. In the darkness, though, it's hard to discern which is which. You can't get your bearings when it's dark. Or if your wife is one of those that likes to move furniture a lot, be careful when you get up in the dark. You're going to hurt yourself bad. Hebrews describes faith as now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Learn to use your faith in trials, and it'll be easier to use your faith in works and in serving the Lord and your neighbor. What did our Savior do when he was tempted those three times in the wilderness? He used Scripture. In other words, he used faith in these words to the situation. He recognized what so few Christians are recognizing today. He recognized the authority of the Scriptures. He said, thus it is written. The written word of God is what sustains your faith. Your faith cannot function and operate on anything except God's word. So, my faith is in Jesus. Well, that's easy to say when you have a conception of Jesus based on your feelings or what you hope he is. No, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from his word. They're one and the same. To put faith in Jesus Christ is to put faith in what he said. If you don't have any faith in what he said, you don't have any faith in him. Likewise, if you do not apply the Word of God to your situation, it's no longer faith. Faith doesn't function. It doesn't operate. So now you're at your mercy of your intellect. And the Lord help some of y'all. Just kidding. James goes on later in chapter 4 to say, submit yourselves to God. Put yourself under the authority of God's word. Submit yourself to His will, not your way. Submit to Him. Draw nigh to Him. Draw near to Him. And then he said, resist the devil. Resist the temptation. Resist the voice, that the subtle voice that's calling you to go away from the Lord and away from His word. He said, resist that and He'll flee from you. But the key is to draw near to Him and to submit yourself to Him and to His will. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes from Deuteronomy to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. When somebody in grace and love puts a bowl of banana pudding in front of me, I eat every bite. I lick the spoon. When nobody's looking, I lick the bowl. Well, I do it when somebody's looking too. I eat every bite. Do we have that same appetite for God's word? Every word, even the words that bring conviction and uncomfortableness. Every word. You see, we need to eat the vegetables as well as the banana pudding. The banana pudding's easy. Sometimes it's hard to get past those vegetables. But if you grew up like I did, if you don't get past the vegetables, you never get to the banana pudding. So I learned to swallow hard, hold my nose, get through it, then I had the banana pudding. Where's your faith, brethren, sister? Learn to use it in the darkness of trials, and you'll get to where you can see in the dark. That was that was number one. We've only got six more to go. I think by 4 we should be finished. I tell you, one of my biggest frustrations is that there is so much truth to explain and so little time. And for some of y'all, this may be the only time I've got you here. But if you didn't get anything else, here's the treasure. Out of the darkness of the temptation to enter into condemnation. Here's the verse that we quote. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he says the result of being in Christ Jesus is that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when you feel tempted to go back under the condemnation of the law, remember to use your faith in God's word that you can never be condemned once God has eternally justified you. Now, has that ever happened? You see, one of the problems is that we keep being self-condemned is that the condemnation has never been removed by the Lord. You see, when He died on the cross, it's not a blanket amnesty that everybody now goes to heaven. No, He made provision for whosoever will come on an individual basis to Him and to ask that what he did on the cross be applied to them personally. You see, you have to come on his conditions of reconciliation. And that reconciliation is that you turn from your sin and your way. You acknowledge the fact that you have failed, that you have sinned, that you are guilty, and that you need his forgiveness. Why would you go to a doctor if you don't think you're sick? Why would you go for salvation to Jesus if you don't think you're guilty? So the gospel first convicts you that you are in fact guilty, and then it proves there's nothing you can do to change the guilt. You cannot pay for the guilt yourself, because you're guilty. So you're doing something good, but you're still guilty. It doesn't offset the guilt. Only God can remove the guilt. And he did that on the cross. When he became our guilt, he became our sin. And he paid the price with his own blood. That's the ultimate price you can pay to satisfy the demands and the punishment of the law. And he paid it. 3 nights and 3 days later, though, he walked out of the darkness. He resurrected. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us who come to him. So, simple request, simple invitation. You've never been born again. You've never received Christ into your heart, into your life. The invitation is to do so right now. Admit your guilt. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Believe these words of the gospel. Receive the gift that he's offering you from his hand. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You just receive it. You've done that. You're his child. You're eternally his child. How are things between you and Dad? How's things between you and your Heavenly Father? Are you realizing the potential that you have as a child of God? Are you enjoying Christianity? Are you enjoying his life? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there contentment? Is there a fulfillment? Or has difficulties and trials offended you and tripped you up and said, that's not fair? I think that will be all cleared up and straightened up so that God can use us in this desperate hour where people more than any other time in our area need the reality of God's presence in their life. They need the certainty and the assurance that God is still God. Even though there's chaos all around us, even though it looks like everything's out of control, at that point is when Isaiah lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. Quit listening to what's going on. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. Then you'll have the right perspective to be able to affect other people for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you this morning, which we know and understand how easy that is to say. But you said the test of our love is, do we obey your word? So, Lord, this morning, we have a difficult message before us that your Spirit, through your servant James, has presented to us. There are difficulties and trials in every person's life that is saved. Lord, the difference is how we react to them. So Lord, I pray if we in the past have reacted wrongly, I pray, Lord, we'd learn from it, and our next trial, we wouldn't repeat that mistake. Lord, if we're in a difficult time, if we're in this darkness, and we've yielded to the voice of condemnation and we've believed it, I pray we'd walk out right now back into the light of your word and the truth of your word. Lord, that once you have forgiven us, it's for all of eternity. And Lord, the only thing that needs to be restored is the fellowship, the closeness. So Lord, in the heart of your people here this morning, if a restoration of your closeness and nearness needs to take place, I pray it would take place now. For my friends that do not know you, I pray this morning would be the day of salvation, that they will see clearly the truth from your word and their need for you in their life. Lord, perhaps there's family members that are also going through difficulties, maybe that you're not. So Lord, would you give peace to that person? Your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, once and for all this morning, would you take your child into your lap, hug them up close to you, reassure them of your love, of your grace, and restore the joy, the peace in their soul. Then, Lord, set them back in their place of service. Service to their family, the service to their church, the service to their community. May we serve you with greater zeal and a greater strengthening of our faith. Whatever the need this morning, Lord, I pray you'd meet it. As we meet you, in Jesus' name.